إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله
And bear witness there is no God but Allah alone with no companions, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his servant and messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our session today is the final session in explaining the Book of Tawheed by Shaykh Saleh Al-Fawzan. And last time we talked about warning against bid'ah, and the author mentioned a few examples of contemporary bid'ah, and we stopped at the second one, which talks about seeking blessings from places and relics of dead or living people or the like. Seeking blessings from places and relics of dead or living people or the like. And here, of course, we mean except that which has been explicitly allowed by Sharia. Author says, among the innovative practices too is seeking blessings from creatures, which is one of the paganistic rituals, and a trap set by religious mercenaries in order to extort money from simple-minded people. Whereas tabarruk means seeking barakah, which is the abundance of good things and its continuity.
وأن يزداد الخير وينمو.
I think a more accurate translation would be
وطلب ثبوت
an abundance
الخير
in goodness in something and the continuity of that goodness in something. Requesting the good things and augmenting it is in the hand of the one who possesses it and who is capable of augmenting it alone. In other words, Allah, who is far removed from every imperfection.
وصف بعض الأشياء بأنها مباركة.
Some religious texts have described certain things as having barakah. For example, rain is described as being mubarak.
وصف الله تعالى ماء المطر بأنه ماء مبارك. وكذلك يعني هناك بعض الأعيان أو بعض الأشياء.
And there are some things that were described as mubarak or containing
barak.
So whatever is described as having barak, then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will. Then Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has definitely caused it to have barak.
فإنه لا يقدر على منح البركة وإيجادها. لكن أن يذهب إلى إنسان.
But to go to a certain person and to ask him or her to cause barakah to something by touching it or anything. For example, some people go to pious people and ask them to touch them or rub their hands against a sick part of their body or something, seeking barakah from that person. And that is unfounded in Sharia. So barakah does not exist in anything except if it's explicitly mentioned in Quran or Sunnah.
And
there were no texts describing pious people as having barakah or anything. But the barakah comes from their good deeds and from what they say and what they remind you of, but not in their persons or just by being near them or just by touching them.
بركة وخير جعله الله تعالى فيهم وهذه البركة تحل بمن يعني اقتدى بهم وعمل
But the real barakah comes from وليس المقصود seeking النظر إليهم أو مجرد لمسهم
seeking their good advice and emulating them in their good things.
قال فالتبرك بالأماكن والآثار والأشخاص أحياء
أموات seeking baraka from places, relics, or dead or alive persons is not permissible because it's either shirk if one believes that the thing grants baraka or a means which is conducive to shirk if he believes that visiting such a place or person or touching it or rubbing his body against it is a cause for attaining it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So ونحو ذلك فقال هنا حكمه انه اما ان يكون
so if someone believes that the simple act of rubbing yourself against something or being close to it or seeking baraka from it is in itself a cause for baraka or that certain person or thing will bring you baraka then that is shirk but if you believe that coming close to that certain tree or that dead person or whatever or a living person would bring you baraka because it's conducive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending you baraka that that is conducive to shirk and it's also warned against.
يتبرك بشجر أو حجر أو ثوب أو رجل صالح أو كذا وهو يعتقد أنه سبب لحصول البركة وأن مانح البركة هو الله تعالى فهذه تكون وسيلة إلى الشرك وسيلة يعني سببا يوصل إلى الشرك
so it can lead to shirk
في ذاتها
لأنه
لا يعتقد أن هذه الأشياء
give us refuge from that
لا يتخذها شريكا مع الله تعالى في ذلك ولكنها وسيلة أي سبب لحصول الشرك طيب ثم يأتي الكلام عن التبرك بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
the author talks about seeking baraka from a prophet
صلى الله عليه وسلم
as for seeking baraka by the hair of the prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم his saliva or whatever is taken from his person by his companions
صلى الله عليه وسلم كما تقدم فذلك
that was an exclusive privilege of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in his lifetime
بالنسبة للتبرك بشعر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وريقه ومن انفصل من أجزاء يعني مثل الشعر والظفر والريق حتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان لا يتنخم نخامة إلا وقعت في كف أحدهم يبتدرونها يتسابقون إليها
as we know صلى الله عليه وسلم even when he spit his companions would compete in gathering it and rubbing it against their selves and they would also compete over the water which he used for his wudu after he finishes his wudu they would go after it
كان الصحابة رضي الله عنهم يتنافسون للحصول على شيء
and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did not forbid them from doing so
وكذلك لما حج النبي صلى الله عليه
وسلم and Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم did his pilgrimage
حلق رأسه
he shaved his head and he told the barber to distribute his hair distribute half of his hair among all the pilgrims
شعره لمن يفرقه بين الحجاج ودفع النصف الآخر إلى أبي طلحة
and he gave the other half to Abu Talha
أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه
the father of Anas ibn Malik
النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطاه النصف شعري والنصف الآخر وزعه بين الناس فجعل الرجل يعني يصيب شعرة أو شعرتين من شعر المصطفى صلى الله عليه وسلم وظلوا يتوارثونه
and people kept inheriting it
تبرك يعني بما ثبت أنه من أثر رسول الله
so تبرك by what has been authentically exclusively mentioned after his death is also permissible
جسد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو كذا يعني يرى أن التبرك به إنما يكون في حياته صلى الله عليه وسلم فقط لكن الصواب أن The Sheikh here is correcting the author because the author says that tabarruk by Rasulullah ﷺ is only during his lifetime, but inshallah it's more correct to say that it's permissible to seek barakah from his remains even after his death. Because Ummu Salama had a few hairs of the Prophet ﷺ and she kept them in a small silver container. And Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he inherited from his father through his grandfather. Some of those hairs that were distributed during the final pilgrimage of Rasulullah
sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
And he, and whenever he got sick, he would. He would pour water over that hair and would drink it whenever he got sick. That's because Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has placed a lot of barakah in the body of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and that also applies to the other messengers before Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, in Surah Al-Baqarah, the Prophet of one of the prophets of the children of Israel told them that they will receive the coffin, which included, or the casket, which included some of the remains of Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, such as his cane. And some of the remains of his brother Harun alayhi salatu wasalam. The thing here is to prove that this is that those things truly belong to those prophets, because a lot of the museums keep things like hairs or swords, and they say that they belong to Rasulullah, but without any authentication, and we never know if that's true. And so seeking barakah is only after we know for sure that the remains or whatever belong to the Prophet.
فيقول فذلك خاص بالنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حال حياته ووجوده بينهم بدليل أن الصحابة رضي الله عنهم لم يكونوا
يتبركون بحجرته بعد 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 بعد. And here we need to draw a distinction between seeking barakah from the hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or his body, or between the places, between that and the places that he sat in. So the companions always drew a distinction between the two things. So they used to use his hair, etc., but they never used to seek barakah in places that where he sat or walked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, nor did they make a point of going to places in which he performed salah or sat seeking blessings from them. The only companion who did that was Abdullah ibn Umar. And he used to seek to pray in every place where Rasulullah ﷺ prayed, and when he was traveling, he would stop exactly where the Prophet ﷺ used to stop.
لكن قالوا انه يعني كان يفعل ذلك ليس على سبيل التبرك
but that was done not for seeking barakah but he had a method
جعل هذه الامور من السنن يعني كان يراها من باب السنن
he turned those things into sunnah he used to follow Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم and adhere to what he used to do even in the places where he used to pray but the rest of the companions did not think that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to choose those places because of a certain merit for that place but just because he would get tired for example and choose to stop and he would definitely stop at a place and if he traveled along the same route once again and was not tired at that certain place he would not stop he would not stop at it he would stop at a different one
وكذلك مقامات الاولياء من باب
اولى after continues saying
كذلك مقامات الاولياء من باب
اولى and similarly the graves of pious people
تبرك بالاولياء والصالحين اخطا فيها كثير من علماء المسلمين
وعلماء this particular matter a lot of scholars have done mistakes in this field. A lot of scholars said that it is permissible to seek barakah from pious people after their death or during their life. But the truth is that it's only Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم that we can seek barakah from his body. Some scholars said that you can seek barakah by praying on a carpet that a pious person prayed on or a famous scholar prayed on and they would inherit a piece of clothes that was worn by the so-and-so sheikh, etc. A lot of the scholars said that, but that is false as the author here clarifies. They did not seek barakah from them, such as Abu Bakr or Umar, and the other prominent companions. Neither during their life nor after their death.
يتمسحون بأبي بكر رضي الله عنه ولا يتبركون بالماء الذي توضأ به أبو بكر رضي الله عنه ولا كذا كما كانوا يفعلون مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مع اعتقادهم فضل أبي بكر
of course they never underestimated أبو بكر and عمر they never thought they never underrated them but despite that they never used their ablution water or anything like that and they never went to the cave of Hira to perform prayer in it and to supplicate and as we know Ghar Hira is one of the places where Rasulullah used to sit and pray
فلم يحصل أن ذهب الصحابة إلى غار حراء مثلا مع علمنا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نزل عليه الوحي في هذا
المكان. Even though they know that is where the angel Gabriel came down to Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم the first time, or the other cave which is غار ثور, where he stayed for 3 days and 3 nights during Hijrah.
فمن باب أولى آثار غير النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا كان
so if those are the places where the Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to pray
أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان فيها لم يخصها الصحابة
and that's the Prophet himself so what do you think about other pious people after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم
كان يجلس فيه رجل من الصالحين ولا نام فيه رجل من الصالحين أو لا يكون لهذا المكان مزية على غيره من الأماكن في الصلاة عنده والدعاء عنده قال ولم يكونوا يذهبون إلى الطور الذي كلم الله عليه موسى
عليه السلام
يصلوا فيه ويدعوا لم يكونوا يذهبون إلى الطور الذي كلم الله عنده موسى طور جبل في سيناء.
As we know, Tur is
كلم الله تعالى عنده موسى
a mount in Sinai where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Moses and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named it the sacred valley.
ومع ذلك لم يقصده الصحابة رضي الله عنهم وإنما قصده واحد
but as we know the Sahaba never really
ونهاه أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه وذكر له الحديث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
never really go to that place except for one who is Abu Basra al-Ghifari and Abu Huraira told him not to do that because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم told him not to never to travel for a never to travel for prayer except to three places which are Jerusalem, Medina and Mecca as we know. Neither did they go to any other similar places or mountains that are alleged to contain the graves of prophets or other people. Neither did they go to places in which buildings were erected over the remains of a prophet.
ذكر شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية رحمه الله.
شيخ الإسلام ابن تيمية.
يوثق يعني بموضع قبر النبي من الأنبياء.
You can't really trust the position of any of the graves of the prophets except
إبراهيم الخليل.
Except the grave of the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم and the grave of Ibrahim.
قبر إبراهيم الخليل عليه السلام.
In Hebron.
يعني يقال إن
And it is said that next to the grave of Ibrahim, it is said that there is a cave where a number of prophets were buried, like Jacob and Joseph and Isaac
and
It is said that there is a cave where those were buried and it's close to his grave. But generally speaking, most of the other graves that are said to be of prophets like the grave of Hud or the grave of Yahya cannot be really trusted to be the true graves. And that's why you find a lot of prophets having several graves in several countries, and each country would claim that that grave is the true one.
فلم يكن الصحابة يذهبون إلى مشهد مبني على أثر نبي من الأنبياء يعني يقصدون الصلاة عنده أو الدعاء عنده يعني من جهة شد الرحال لكن كزيارة للقبور يعني من باب زيارة القبور قبورهم كقبور المسلمين يعني كما يزار المسلمون في قبورهم ثبتا
If you know that a certain grave is the grave of a prophet, then you can go visit it, just like you visit any grave of any Muslim, but not to travel particularly to that grave.
كالزيارة الشرعية للمقابر بدون سفر يعني شد أن يسافر إلى المدينة إلى أخرى.
So if you happen to be close to it, you can stop by it and say السلام عليكم to whoever is in it.
قال وأيضا المكان
and pray for God's mercy to be sent upon them briefly.
فيه بالمدينة دائما
And furthermore, the companions never went to the places where the Prophet ﷺ used to pray in Medina on a regular basis, or touch, or kiss, nor did they go to places in Mecca where he used to perform his prayer.
بين بيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومنبره معروف أن هذا المكان هو بيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا المكان هو منبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
It is known where the house of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to be and the mihrab where he used to pray.
محراب المسجد النبوي توسعة جديدة لكن يوجد مكان المحراب النبوي الذي كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي فيه.
And that place is known.
صلى الله عليه وسلم
صلى الله عليه وسلم
كان ولا يزال موضع محراب الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم المكان الذي يعني كان يقف فيه للصلاة. يعني طبعا ما كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان عنده يعني محراب مزخرف ومقوس وكذا، لكن كان مكان يعني الموضع الذي يقف عنده ليصلي بالناس إماما لا يزال معروفا، وكان معروفا عند الصحابة رضي الله عنهم. ومع ذلك لم يكن أحد من السلف يستلمه ولا
يقبله،
ولا الموضع الذي صلى فيه بمكة
particularly and choose it over other places or to kiss that place or to or anything like that.
يعني ولم يشرع يعني حتى عند الكعبة الشريفة لم يشرع إلا تقبيل الحجر الأسود.
And even near the Kaaba, the only thing that is permissible to kiss is the black stone, Hajar al-Aswad, because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to do it.
وهذا الموضع قد قبله النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقبله الأنبياء السابقون ونحن نقبله.
Not because it seeks, not because you can seek barakah from doing that, but just because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to do it.
وعد به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه ما من مسلم يستلم هذا الحجر أو يقبله إلا جاء له شهيدا يوم القيامة الحجر يشهد.
Whoever touches or kisses that stone, then that stone will be witness on the day of judgment.
لكن مع ذلك مثلا
for that person.
الركن اليماني من الكعبة قد مسه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا يشرع للمسلم.
But as we know, in contrast, the ركن اليماني, which is another part of the Kaaba, was touched by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, but no one of the companions used to go and touch it or to kiss where he touched صلى الله عليه وسلم. So whatever, wherever there's an explicit text telling us to touch something or to kiss something, etc., then that's the only way it can be legitimate.
لكون النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سن لنا هذا، وإلا فإن هناك أماكن أخرى مسها الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا يشرع لا مسها ولا تقبيلها ولا الدعاء عندها ولا الصلاة عندها. يعني توجد أماكن كثيرة أخرى مسها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولم يشرع لنا أن نلمسها، وإنما شرع لنا أن نلمس الركن اليماني.
And of course, صلى الله عليه وسلم is going to touch a lot of places where he goes, just because he's a person. It's part of his life. So if anything that he touched or every place that he sat is somewhere that we need to do the same, then that doesn't make much sense unless he himself tells us to do it. The author continues to say, if the places or spots where he used to tread with his honorable feet and in which he performed prayer, he did not legalize for his ummah to rub themselves against them nor kiss them, then by right the places in which other people prayed or slept in should be avoided, for kissing any such places or rubbing against is known to scholars by necessity that such practices do not belong to Sharia, to the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
لا يشرع التمسح به ولا تقبيله. فتقبيل شيء من ذلك والتمسح به قد علم العلماء بالاضطرار من دين الإسلام أن هذا ليس من شريعته صلى الله عليه وسلم. فعلى كل حال يعني خلاصة يعني هذا الفصل يعني أو هذا الموضوع أن التبرك بالأماكن والأشخاص وبآثار الصالحين وكذا هو من الذرائع التي توقع في
السكتين
يؤدي هذا إلى الغلو في الأحجال والأشجال وكذا، ثم يؤدي إلى الوثنية
seeking baraka in certain objects even if they are
التي تعبد الأصنام
objects where pious people have walked or touched etc. can lead to shirk because that's how shirk always began. People who worship a tree will tell you that very tree was where a pious person used to sit or pray, etc. And as we know from the last session, when some of the companions wanted Rasulullah to assign a tree for them, where they would hang their weapons seeking barakah.
قبل غزوة حنين بعد
he strongly refused to do that.
ومروا على قوم لهم سدرة يعلقون عليها أسلحتهم يلتمسون منها البركة يعني يعتقدون أن السلاح إذا علق على الشجرة
when they found a certain tribe of pagans who used to use a tree and hang their weapons on it, thinking that that tree would give them barakah and would cause their weapons to be more effective simply by hanging it on that tree. Some companions used to say or told the Prophet or asked the Prophet to assign a tree for them just like that one. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got angry. He said, you're saying exactly like the children of Israel said to Moses when they saw pagans worshipping idols, and they asked Moses to assign idols to them as well. The third section is bid'ah in terms of worship and bid'ah in terms of using it as means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The bid'ah that have been innovated in the field of worship in this time are many. Worship basically is restricted to the book and sunnah. No acts of worship should be legislated except by a proof from those two sources. Any act of worship which is not sanctioned by a textual proof is bid'ah. Because Rasulullah says, quote, he who performs an act of worship which is not substantiated by our deen, it shall be rejected.
كيفية معينة أو بصفة معينة أو عدد معين أو في مكان معين. فكما ذكرنا نوعية البدع الإضافية هي أن نتعبد بعبادة إما أنها من أصلها لم يتعبد بها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أنه تعبد بها ولكن نتعبد بها بكيفية مخالفة أو نخصها بمكان لم يخصها به الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم.
So as we know, the forms of bid'ah in that field are either coming up with a new form of worship that Rasulullah never used to do, or to modify the formal legal form of worship and thinking that we can make it better. Innovated acts of worship practiced today are many. Of such are pronouncing the intention of salah verbally.
منها الجهر بالنية للصلاة بأن يقول
by saying, نويت I intend to perform such and such prayer for the sake of Allah. And this is quite common these days before coming to prayer or before starting a prayer. Some people would say it verbally. They would say, I intend to perform such and such prayer for the sake of Allah.
في قلبه نيته هي عزم القلب أن يعزم بقلبه على الدخول في الصلاة كذا ويعين الصلاة بقلبه ثم يكرر
the correct way in this field is that
the
intention is only in the heart. The author says this is a bid'ah because it does not belong to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, quote, say, will you acquaint Allah to your faith with your faith, while Allah knows everything, knows whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth, and Allah knows everything, end quote.
والنية محلها القلب فهي عمل قلبي.
The intention belongs to the heart or mind because it's an internal action, not to be expressed with the tongue. But of course, we always seek excuses for scholars who said that you can say your intention before prayer loudly,
or
we seek excuse for them, saying that they have done their ijtihad, they tried their best to come up with a good opinion. But we know that it's not included in the Sharia of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
قضاء مؤداة أو قضاء وأن يتلفظ بعدد ركعاتها وأنه يصليها إماما أو مأموما أو منفردا أو كذا، وطولوا عليه الذي يتلفظ به. بعض الفقهاء يقولون يعني المصلي إذا أراد أن يصلي عليه أن يقول نويت.
Some scholars say that whenever you come to pray, you should say, I intend to pray, for example, the prayer of Maghrib for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and even to specify things about the prayer, like saying that I intend to pray three rak'ahs, I intend to recite the Quran loudly and to be the imam or to be the ma'moom, etc. And of course this can lead to, you know, some people forgetting what they actually said for their intention during their after they had started praying, and they would obsess about what they had said. Is it right or was it incorrect?
What said anything to you? من البدع في العبادات الذكر الجماعي بعد الصلاة.
Also, recitation of dhikr in congregation after concluding the salah is also a bid'ah.
أو يعني يقودهم واحد منهم.
Some people, after they're done with praying, one person would lead them, and they would say dhikr. They would say, for example, subhanallah, etc. In unison. It is legitimate only to recite the dhikr individually. As we know, the dhikr after salah is legitimate, but to recite it in unison like that and loudly is also another bid'ah. Is the request to recite al-Fatiha on certain occasions and upon concluding supplications for dead people. Yeah, sometimes after the conclusion of a contract, a commercial contract, or when someone asks for a woman's hand in marriage and the father accepts, and they would suddenly say al-Fatiha and recite al-Fatiha. Or some people, when they even mention the name of a dead person, they would say, let's recite al-Fatiha when we mention his name. As we know, al-Fatiha is a great surah, and it has many, many advantages, but it's not legitimate to recite it in certain occasions, on certain occasions, or to designate certain occasions for the recitation. And likewise, holding mourning functions by preparing food for mourners, hiring reciters to recite the Quran, alleging that all these things belong to the ritual of mourning, which will benefit the dead. In a lot of Muslim countries, in funerals, after someone dies, they would hold big places, like big tents, they would reserve big halls with chairs, etc. And they would actually compete over who gets the bigger tent for their dead person. And they would compete also who would get the better reciter to recite Quran in the funeral. And they would bring a lot of food, and they have a lot of customs and things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has never made legitimate, and it goes against what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do. The sunnah is not to hold a place or to reserve any place or anything, but to simply
to say your condolences to the relatives of dead person by visiting them at home at any time, or just seeing when you see them in a public place, you would give them your condolences. And of course, following the janazah, walking behind the grave until it's buried, and doing the janazah prayer. And actually, the sunnah is for people to make food for the people. For the family of the dead person, not the other way around. These days, the family of the dead person would hold big dinners, etc., and they would provide food for other people.
وليس العكس أن يكلف أهل الميت أن يجتمع الناس عند أهل الميت ويكلف أهل الميت بأداء
So it's not really, legitimate for the people, the family of the dead person to have that obligation to feed other people when they lose someone to death.
من مخالفتهم للسنة أن معظم هذه النفقات التي لا داعي لها ولا أساس لها في الدين
And also, it's one of the things that go directly against Sunnah is that all this money spent on holding that, reserving a place or holding a tent or feeding people, that money would come from the inheritance of the dead person. While in Sharia, the money of a dead person or his inheritance should be distributed among his or her descendants or other relatives.
Author
continues to say, well, in fact, all of these bid'ah have no base in Islam. Rather, they are difficulties that people impose upon themselves in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not sanction. So in addition to the evil of doing bid'ah, they add upon themselves the duties that are completely unnecessary. It would only cause their sorrows to be more.
If
such bid'ah too is what some people do in the month of Rajab, such as performing Rajabi Umrah, which is associated with certain acts of worship, such as observing a particular salah or fasting in it, in Rajab that is. Rasulullah ﷺ never used to celebrate the day of Isra or Mi'raj, etc.
هذه الاحتفالات ليس لها أصل في الشرع ومن ذلك ما يفعل في شهر رجب كالعمرة الرجبية يقول من البدع
And some people designate the month of Rajab to do Umrah. This particular subject, Umrah and Rajab, is a Something that had a lot of contention going on around it. Is it a bid'ah or is it sunnah? A lot of scholars thought that it is sunnah because Abdullah ibn Umar narrated that Rasulullah did his umrah in Rajab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab and his son Abdullah ibn Umar both used to perform Umrah in Rajab. Well, most of the other companions say that Rasulullah did Umrah four times, all of them in Dhul-Qa'dah.
في شهر ذي القعدة وليس هناك عمرة اعتمرها في رجب لكن عمر يقول إن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اعتمر عمرة في رجب وكان يتعمد الاعتمار في شهر رجب وكان الشيخ ابن باز رحمه الله تعالى
الشيخ ابن باز
استحباب الاعتمار في رجب أخذ بهذه الحديث
he took the hadith of Ibn Umar saying that that is generally a good thing to do Umrah in Rajab So it's kind of an issue of contention. If someone likes to do Umrah and Rajab, then inshallah there's not going to be a problem. But some other forms of worship have no proof whatsoever. Such as to fast in Rajab particularly, and to perform a certain type of prayer in Rajab. They would designate like the first Friday in Rajab or the first Thursday in Rajab, etc., saying that that is the time to perform that certain prayer called Salat al-Raghaib. And they would designate the month of Rajab to do other prayers that were not legitimate. And they would fast certain days in it. And they even think that fasting in Rajab has great benefits.
قال فإنه لا مزية له على غيره من الشهور لا في العمرة.
When in fact such month has no priority over other months for performing Umrah or observing fast, performing special prayer, making an offering in it, or any other thing. Also, another issue of contention here is slaughtering in Rajab. Some scholars say that there is a hadith, and they think that it's authentic, saying that there is a form of slaughtering that can be done in Rajab, but the majority of scholars said that there is no that they could not authenticate such hadith. Some other scholars say that this hadith is authentic, but it has been abrogated by the different hadiths afterwards. And all of the Sufi litanies are innovative bid'ah because they differ with the legitimate dhikr in terms of wording and timing or format. As we know, there are forms of dhikr that are legitimate and authentically narrated by the Prophet. But as we know, Sufis, every little group of Sufis, they would have a sheikh, and that sheikh would come up with different ways to worship and different adhkar, different things to say.
يعني أذكارا معينة يقولونها في الصباح أو في المساء أو في اليوم الفلاني يحددون لهم صيغا للأذكار والأدعية
certain days or nights or places, etc., to recite those things, and they would think that those things have certain merit and certain goodness attached to them, while in truth there is nothing as such. They are not legitimately narrated by the Prophet ﷺ or through to the Prophet
ﷺ.
And those sayings or recitations differ from the Sunnah in everything, in the wording, in the time, and the method too.
ليس عليها دليل ولا فيها برهان من سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. ومن ذلك تخصيص ليلة النصف من شعبان.
Also dedicating the night of the middle of Shaban for prayer while observing fasting it on that day is bid'ah, because it has never been authentically reported that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did anything of that sort in that particular day or night. What is authentic about the middle of Shaban is that night Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive everyone except polytheists or people who hold grudges against their brothers. That's all that has been authentic about that night. But we know that Rasulullah ﷺ never designated that night for fasting more than other nights, or for praying more than other nights. As we know, Rasulullah designated the 13th and 14th and 15th of every month, not just for Shaban. But Rasulullah used to pray or fast those 3 days of every month.
وليس لأنه شهر شعبان كذلك شعبان. قيام الليل مستحب في كل وقت
and also لا يخص قيام الليل or praying ليلة at night is also legitimate in every night, not just the middle of شعبان.
يعني لا يخص هذا أن يترك القيام فيها وهو من عادته القيام, وإذا لم يكن من عادته القيام فلا يخص هذه الليلة بالقيام وهو ليس من عادته. ومن ذلك البناء على القبور
and also erecting chambers over graves and designated them as mosques and visiting them, seeking baraka and seeking means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through dead people.
مسجد على القبر أو يدفن الأموات داخل المساجد أو يخص القبر بأن يذهب للصلاة عنده وزيارتها لأجل التبرك بها والتوسل بالموتى وغير ذلك من الأغراض الشركية. يعني القبور إنما تشرع زيارتها من أجل السلام على أهلها والدعاء لهم. القبر إنما يزار ليسلم على الأموات ويدعى لهم, وليس لكي يتبرك بالقبور ويتمسح بها, وليس لأجل أن يدعى الأموات أو يتوسل بهم.
What's valid about graves is that you can visit them and to pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his mercy upon those dead people. But if you seek barakah in them, or if they're placed in mosques, or if people build chambers over them, etc. That's considered bid'ah. Also frequenting such places by women, although the Prophet ﷺ cursed the women who visit graves frequently, as well as those who light candles and lanterns in mosques containing graves. This is also an issue of contention here. Because there are some hadiths that show us that Rasulullah ﷺ allowed women to visit graves. The hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha saying that she couldn't find Rasulullah ﷺ one night, and she went to look for him. She found him in Baqiyah, where there are a lot of graves. And she went into the graveyard, and she asked him, "What do I say when I enter a graveyard?" And he taught her the supplications she should say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when she visits a graveyard. And she used to do that after he passed away. She used to visit the grave of Abd al-Rahman, her brother, etc. So this is one. This is one hadith, but there is another hadith where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam cursed the people that or the women that visit graves frequently. Other scholars said that what is meant by that hadith, that cursing hadith, is the women that go to graves and excessively mourn and weep and shout and yell. In an excessive form of grievance that is frequent, and they keep doing it.
يعني يعني أكبر من عاطفة الرجل وكذا وتأثرها بالموت أكبر، فربما إذا ذهبت إلى المقابر يعني وقع في قلبها شيء من الجزع أو التسخط أو الاعتراض على قدر الله تعالى أو كذا. القصد أنه إذا خلت يعني زيارة المرأة للقبور من هذه المحظورات فتكون جائزة.
So, يعني, so visiting graves by women is not forbidden, but it should be void of all those things that are illegitimate, such as excessively crying or weeping, or the extremely frequent visiting, or to supplicate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to supplicate to the dead people instead of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
خاصة في مجال العبادات، سواء في إحداث عبادة لم يفعلها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو تخصيص عبادة فعلها النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بكيفية أو هيئة أو عدد أو زمان أو مكان لم تخصص به في سنة عليه وسلم. قال وختاما
conclusion, we say that innovation has paved the way to kufr.
بريد الكفر. النسخة عندكم الكفر ولا الفكر؟ الكفر هذا صحيح. نسخة نقول إن البدع بريد الكفر. البريد هو الموصل إلى الشيء، يعني إن البريد
the other used the word بريد
البريد يعني يحمل الخطابات ويوصلها إلى مكان،
which was translated as
يعني
the way to kufr.
إلى الوقوع في الكفر. ليس القصد أن البدعة هي من الكفر، ولكن يعني القصد أن البدعة من
so he's clearly saying that bid'ah is not in itself kufr, but a lot of it can lead or pave the way to kufr.
غلوا فيها وزادوا فيها قد توقعهم في الكفر والعياذ بالله تعالى، كثير من البدع التي فيها غلو في الأموات والتبرك بالأحجار والأشجار وكذا. يعني
a lot of the things that people do
هي وسائل
thinking that they are forms of worship are methods that can lead to shirk.
وهي زيادة دين لم يشرعه الله ولا رسوله.
The author continues to say they constitute an excess to the deen which neither Allah nor His Messenger legitimized. So it's not part of the deen of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His prophets forth with. The bid'ah is worse than a major sin. And also the truth in a matter like this is divided into smaller bid'ah and bigger bid'ah, and a small bid'ah is worse than a bigger bid'ah, and just like a smaller sin is worse than just like a smaller sin is or a bigger sin is worse than a smaller sin, etc. And some bid'ahs are just like sins in that regard. Some of them are grave and huge, and some of them are small. And for shaitan rejoices with the bid'ah more than he rejoices over a major sin.
فرح الشيطان بها أشد من فرحه بكبائر المعاصي، لأن العاصي يفعل المعصية ويعلم أنها معصية
and he repents and relinquishes it.
الذي يقع في المعصية يعني لا يقول إنه يتقرب بها إلى الله.
So nobody who commits a sin thinks or says that he's trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they would do it knowing that it's a sin, and they would, inshallah, if they are a faithful person. But a man of bid'ah performs his bid'ah believing it to be part of his deen, through which he seeks access to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
واستجابتهم لهذه الدعوة أكبر بكثير من
and this means that the probability that a sinner can be given advice and can listen to advice is
is greater than the ability of the people of the person of bid'ah, because the sinner knows that he's doing something wrong. And so they have no intention and no motive to respond to you when you tell them the truth.
ينكر عليك ويرى انك يعني انت الذي تصده عن الخير وكذا. لذلك كما ذكر يعني ان الشيطان يعني يفرح بالبدع واهلها. فالمبتدع هو كما قال الله تعالى فيه
ضل تعلمهم في الحياه الدنيا يحسبون انهم
يحسنون السنة. قال والبدع تقضي على
their paths have been misguided while they think that they're doing right. And the bid'ah, on the other hand, substitute for the sunnah and makes those who practice it resent practicing the sunnah and ahl
sunnah.
So every bid'ah would kill a sunnah. And every time a person would do something as a sunnah, or would do a true sunnah, that he would be killing a bid'ah. So every time that you do, every time a person does an extra prayer, or modifies the true form of prayer, I should say, then he or she are killing the correct form of prayer. So it has to be on the account of good sunnah.
وهكذا في كل يعني مجال الذي يؤذن بطريقة المبتدعة يكون تاركا للطريقة.
And so and the same thing for reciting adhan. If someone recites adhan in a way that is bid'ah, then you're killing the adhan that is done in the way of sunnah.
أعرض عن الطرق المبتدعة وهجرها وتمسك بالطريقة المشروعة وهكذا. فالبدع تقضي على السنة وتكره إلى أصحابها فعل السنة لأن السنة ستشغلهم عن هذه البدع.
And of course, whoever does a lot of bid'ah will resent sunnah, because sunnah will kill that bid'ah and would replace it completely. Because it's either sunnah or bid'ah, you can't do both at the same time. If you recite dhikr after prayer in unison, in a loud voice, then you would hate doing it otherwise, because it would deprive you from doing it. While the bid'ah itself keeps the one who practices it distant from Allah, and subjects him or her to Allah's wrath and punishment, and causes deviation and corruption of hearts. Now the author talks about how the people of bid'ah should be treated. It is unlawful to visit mubtada or keep his company except for the purpose of exhortation and refutation. Of course, this only applies to people who actually call for bid'ah or defend it or fight for it.
هذا يختلف عن شخص هو في الأساس من أهل السنة.
But this is different from people who are people of Sunnah but have committed a mistake and fell into
bid'ah. بعض المسائل التي أخطأ فيها ووافق فيها قول طائفة من أهل البدع أو كذا
And we find that it is seldom that a scholar would be completely free of all kinds of mistakes. So the author here means that not everyone who does any kind of bid'ah should be deserted. But it's those who call for the bid'ah and urge people to do it and defend it and fight for it. So you should not visit them except for the purpose of exhortation and refutation.
يعني ليس بالضرورة أنه من أول زيارة يدخل معه في الموضوع وينصحه وكذا ربما يمهد
لذلك. And you don't have to do your refutation at the first visit that you go there. You might visit them a few times before you do that, just to gain access to their hearts.
وتنشر
Because keeping his company has negative effects on those who visit him. Muslims should be cautioned against the people of Bid'ah and their evil. If it is not possible to prevent them from practicing their Bid'ah. Otherwise, it is the duty of the scholars, of the Muslims, and the rulers to punish those who practice them, to stop their evil. Because they have serious danger, they pose serious danger on Islam. It should also be known that the Kafir states encourage the people of Bid'ah to promote the innovations and assist them in many ways as a means of eliminating Islam and marrying its image. We always find that countries that that go against Islam always encourage people of Bid'ah and would try to give them support over the people of Sunnah because they know that the method of Sunnah is the true Islam and the rest of the Bid'ah would kill Islam. Even people, even countries that colonized Muslim countries would always put their hands in the hands of the people of Bid'ah. For example, the French occupation when they occupied Egypt, when Napoleon came to Egypt, he would support the Sufi sheikhs and would hold birthdays for the pious people and he would himself hold the birthday parties for the birthday of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, etc. And they tried to spread the practices of exalting graves and revering dead people, etc. Because those practices would kill the true Sunnah. This is actually true to this day. And we ask Allah, glory be to Him, to support His deen and keep His word the supreme and defeat His enemies. And may Allah exalt the mention of the Prophet ﷺ and his household and companions. And here, it was suggested that we continue by starting to elaborate on the book of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
مطلوب منهم ما يتعلق بتوحيد الله تعالى توحيد الربوبية والألوهية والأسماء والصفات هذا الكتاب يعني غطى أهم المباحث.
This book covered a lot of توحيد الربوبية or the monotheism of lordship. Next we will continue about talking about monotheism in the attributes of God subhanahu wa ta'ala.
أقسام التوحيد إن شاء الله في خلال هذا المقرر.
So inshallah next session would be explaining the book of Qawa'id al-Muthlib about the attributes of God subhanahu wa ta'ala by Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen. Is this book available or is there a translation for it?
It's
you can find it on the internet easily. You can download it. For the website of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, ibnuthaymeen.com. I don't know how that's written.
Translated also this book.
You should find it translated too.
هذا صلى الله عليه وسلم.
صلى الله عليه وسلم. نعم. There is a question.
Leaders dealing memorable day pray for the country, sacrifice their life, they say that they are martyrs. So is it just Bida or is shirk also? It's like I'm worshipping the grave here.
Saying al-Fatiha at graves and putting flowers over the graves of leaders, it's a bid'ah. It's not shirk, but it's something that can lead to shirk. So we are afraid that things like that can lead to shirk. As long as you did not actually seek refuge in those dead people or to supplicate to them, asking them for favors, then it's not really shirk. Inshallah. Was that the question? Was that the question?
Actually, the last part was like, I want to know when people give flowers as a sign of tribute to the dead people.
Putting flowers over graves does not lead to shirk, as long as you don't mean to become closer to that dead person or to ask for mercy from that dead person. But it can lead to shirk. So if someone puts flowers in good intention these days, sometimes, maybe sometime in the future, people would slaughter or would do other things for the graves, seeking goodness from the dead person later on. That would be true shirk.
كل شيء
يقول يعني ان بعض الناس يقولون ان كل شيء في المدينه فهو مبارك.
The Sheikh has understood the question. In truth, not everything in Medina has barakah. There are some things like the valley of the Dhil Hulayfa, for example.
الوادي الذي فيه منطقة ذي الحليفة اللي هو يسمى وادي العقيق
يعني. It's called وادي العقيق.
فيه منطقة ذي الحليفة التي أحرم فيها النبي صلى الله
عليه وسلم. Where رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم did his إحرام. It's described as مبارك.
يعني قال أتاني جبريل عليه السلام.
You can't take that valley home.
أتاني جبريل عليه السلام.
رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم said that Gabriel came to me and said that Allah سبحانه وتعالى tells you to pray in this wadi that has barakah, and say and do your ihram. So that particular valley has been described as being mubarak. And the way that you seek barakah from such a thing is that if you're in Medina, then and you want to perform pilgrimage, then you do your ihram from that same place. And it doesn't mean that you should go to that valley and to rub yourself against it, or you know, or to just spend as much time as possible in it, or to pray in it as much as you can. Because the Rasulullah did not use the barakah in that way. He only used it to start his ihram from it.
يعني بالنسبة لتراب المدينة وردت بعض الأحاديث.
Some hadith have mentioned that the soil of Medina is a cause of healing. For example, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم.
يعني إذا اشتكى إنسان قرحة.
If someone would complain from an ulcer.
بلل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم
would would lick his finger and put it in the soil of Medina. And he would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the soil of our land with our saliva is healing for our sick people. And he would rub it against the ulcer or the cause of the pain. This is a form of ruqya, as we know.
ورد يعني الاستشفاء بهذه الطريقة سواء بريق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو بغيره يعني أن المريض نفسه ويستفاد من بعض الروايات
in some hadiths بعض السلف it's not just the Rasulullah who could do that, but the sick person himself can lick his own finger and dip it in the soil of Medina. So some things have been explicitly described as Mubarakah, for example, the water of Zamzam, for example, and the black stone. But seeking barakah in those things, there's a method for that, and it should be the legitimate method. For example, food remains in a plate. It should be finished up because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you don't know where the barakah is going to be in your food. So when you seek barakah from anything, you should seek it in the way that is legitimate. So if you know that some of your food has barakah, then you can't really rub yourself against it. The food is meant to be eaten. And the soil of Medina, for example, is the same thing. If it's the authentic hadith is only to use it when in the time of sickness, but to just possess it and sell it for other means is not really legitimate.
كيف الطريقة يعني للتحذير من البدع يعني التي انتشرت في بعض البلاد أو كذا؟
أظن أن السؤال هو هل 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 من أسباب انتشار البدع هو أنها أسهل من السنة أو أنها يعني تبدو أيسر أو تبدو
هل البدع يعني انتشرت لأنها أسهل من السنة أو كذا؟
Is the question? Is your question that bid'ah can be easier than sunnah, and that's why it became prevalent?
Okay.
In truth, the main reasons are like what the author has said. The first reason is ignorance about religion. If people want to pray, for example, they don't know how to pray. Some ignorant person comes and says, you need to pray this way, and they would imitate him because they don't know. Or how to recite dhikr after salah, etc. And how to recite adhan. And they would imitate each other without knowing the truth from the scholars. And so ignorance would be the main cause for bid'ah here.
يعملون مثله وتكون طريقته مخالفة لطريقة الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. إذن طريقة المثلى لمقاومة البدع هي نشر السنة. السنة هي التي تميت البدع.
Fight against بدع is to spread سنة.
البدع لا يمكن حصرها.
And بدع can't really be limited to one thing.
إلى أن تقوم الساعة كل يوم كل شهر تخرج بدع جديدة.
And every time since the advent of the Prophet ﷺ, more bid'ah would show up. And you can't really enumerate or record all kinds of bid'ah and to study them, but you can study the sunnah and you can know almost the entirety of it.
وأي شيء مخالفها فهو
and anything that would be going against Sunnah can easily be left behind and to stay away from. So you don't really need to go after every single method of the Sufiyya, for example, every other bid'ah in these days. You don't have to occupy yourself by studying these things. All you have to do is occupy yourself by studying the Sunnah and the Quran. And whatever is beyond that, you really don't have to listen to, you can just avoid. And that's the best way to stay away from bid'ah. But people don't want to study and learn, they just want to imitate whoever is doing something. And that ignorance is what causes the spread of bid'ah. Some of the traps that are made by the people of bid'ah is that they say, they would say that if you say this certain thing this certain number of times, then you will have a certain amount of bounty, a certain amount of ajr, etc. But of course, you should always ask them, what proof do you have of that? And at the end you'll find that their so-called proof is really just like a dream that some pious person had. They dreamt that that they were told by someone in their dream that if you don't say that so and so, then you will, this or that will happen to you. Or, so all of it is illegitimate proofs. If you go back to Rasulullah ﷺ's Sunnah, you'll find that every authentic or every legitimate form of worship has a certain merit and a certain reason to do it. You'll see that the Prophet ﷺ said that if you say so-and-so, for example, your sins will be forgiven, or you will enter Jannah, inshallah. For example, when someone says قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ, when someone recites that surah 10 times, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will build a house for them in Jannah. And other certain adhkar where Rasulullah ﷺ would tell us that if you say them in the morning or at night, then you will be protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, etc. There are a lot of examples. Or if you exalt the mention of the Prophet ﷺ, saying sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will exalt his mention 10 times. And so the Sunnah is filled with all kinds of good forms of worship, but because of the ignorance of people, they would choose other things that have nothing to validate them except nothing but imagination. They would say that this person said, or that person said, or someone saw this in his or her dream. It's just like leaving a good deal and taking a bad deal.
تعلم السنة إن شاء الله هو يعني أفضل وسيلة مقاومة البدع.
So in conclusion, learning the sunnah is the best way to fight against bid'ah. I have two questions. The first question is, what are the deeds that are legitimate to do for dead people? There are many things that were narrated by the Prophet ﷺ, for example, supplicating Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the dead person. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to tell his companions to pray for dead people and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive them, also to fast for dead people, or to perform pilgrimage for dead people, meaning to perform pilgrimage seeking that the bounty from that pilgrimage would be given to those dead people, or the bounty from fasting would be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to those dead people in the form of ajr, hasanat. Also giving charity, a person came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, my mother died suddenly, she had no time to give to write a will, and I know that if she could write a will, that she would give a lot of her money for charity. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, give charity instead of her, or give charity give charity for her, basically, which means that you would give charity asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give the ajr from that charity to the dead person. So you're really doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but seeking that the ajr would go to the dead person, or the good deeds, the hasanat, would be counted for the dead person. The same goes for Hajj and Umrah, and inshallah that person would receive the ajr from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just like in life, you can give them something as a gift, like money, etc. After their death, you can still give them ajr and hasanat.
هذه أعمال يعني وردت النصوص بها. بالنسبة لتلاوة القرآن وهبة ثواب القرآن للمتوفى.
Now the next question is about reciting Quran for the dead, like Surah Al-Fatiha, etc. This has not been validated by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم.
هذه النصوص لا يقصد بها الحصر وإنما يعني تشمل هبة ثواب القربات والأعمال الصالحة للمتوفى. يمكن أن يقرأ القرآن وينوي هبة ثواب ما قرأ للمتوفى ويصل إليه إن شاء الله تعالى. وبعض العلماء
you can recite Quran just as any other good deed, and to intend that the bounty from that good deed would go to the dead person. But for Surah Al-Fatiha after dua particularly, then that is definitely a bid'ah, because it has not been narrated by the Prophet ﷺ.
بالنسبة للتبرك بأثار الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم من غير جسده, يعني ثوبه أو الإناء الذي كان يستعمله أو كذا, فهل هذا وارد أم؟
التبرك يعني
بثياب seeking baraka from the clothes of Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم or things that do not belong to his body. Have been legitimized by some of the Salaf who used to keep, for example, some of his clothes or some of the for example, Anas ibn Malik used to keep the pot which Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to drink from. And some other prophets used to keep his clothes. And also some men, a guy that came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه
وسلم.
And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم was wearing a piece of cloth that was given to him, and he used to like it. And a man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and said, give it to me. And Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم took it off and gave it to the man. And the Sahaba told that man that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to like this burda and he used to need it, but you came over and asked him for it. And the man said, I did not ask him to wear it, but I asked him for it so that it's so that I'm wrapped in it in my coffin. And that's what happened after he died. That piece of cloth was used to wrap him with in his coffin. And the Prophet ﷺ did not object to that. But the problem is to authenticate such a thing. To authenticate that those things truly belong to the Prophet ﷺ. You can't really trust that. So we apologize for taking too much time today. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us from what we heard and said. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.